Let's please turn in our Bibles together to Colossians chapter 3. This morning we'll deal with two verses that talk to us about how we should be relating in marriage. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll look at the next verses that discuss relating in parenting, a parent-child relationship. And then we will have a passage that's in Colossians about relating in a business, workplace type situation. All three of these have some parallel because they're all authority relationships. It's interesting that when we think of a business, a work relationship, which scripture here in this passage talks about master-slave, when we think of an employment, a profitable business, a working relationship, we understand authority. So likewise, I think for most of us in a parenting role, parent-child relationship, we understand there's authority. We tend, I'm afraid, to really bristle at the idea of authority in the home. And to the degree that we do, that's because some of the pop culture things have kind of bled over into our thinking, perhaps. So we want to be careful with that. This passage is not dealing with authority as such. But we're going to look at it and take it apart. There are two verses only, Colossians 3, 18 and 19. You'll see that verse 18 is not written to men. Verse 19 is not written to women. They're specifically addressed folks here. Verse 18 says, wives. So guys, you can push the mute button here if you don't mind. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, that it is fit in the Lord. All right, now gentlemen, you better unmute. Ladies, you could turn off your hearing aid. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I talk about a mute button or a hearing aid, not to insult you, but to establish that sometimes husbands can be experts on how their wives should submit. And wives can be have a lot of expertise about husbands and how they should love. And that's completely backwards from what God says. Well, let's pray. Dear Father, the entrance of thy words give light. And we ask for that light today. Whatever darkness there is in our hearts and minds, would you banish that and help us to see what you say and why you say it? And may we embrace it and find the abundance, the flourishing, the blessing, even the freedom that is ours through thy words. In Jesus' name, amen. We read this morning, Joe read to us, about the very first marriage. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The wedding was performed by God. You could put it like that, if you will. I will quote from that passage when Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That was a marriage. Obviously, this was a much bigger principle than what was going on in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because Adam had no parents to leave. And there was no other man to leave mother and father. And there was no other woman available to cleave to. When God said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. He was establishing a principle that holds true yet today. In fact, Jesus was asked about marriage. You can read about this in Matthew chapter 9. But when he was asked, Jesus actually quoted Moses' words there in Genesis chapter 2. He went on, having quoted that, and he added these words, Jesus' words, Matthew 19:6. Wherefore, they are no more twain, two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In marriage, God joins two together to make one family. We wouldn't know that quite so clearly from Genesis. But we know it very clearly from Jesus. The scripture says, Jesus said, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Why are they one flesh? It's not just because they're intimate with each other. It's because God does something. They are no more two, but one. What therefore God hath joined together. It's not just a wedding ceremony. It's not just a man and woman coming together in front of God's people and God's man and God himself and exchanging vows and entering into the holy sacrament, the holy covenant, I should say, of marriage. It is a holy ceremony, but I didn't want to say the word sacrament. But the holy covenant of marriage. But there's more going on because God is at work. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In marriage, God joins two together to make one family. And because God joins those two together, and it's not just one saying I do and another saying I do, but it's God involving himself and actually doing something there, joining them together. That's why Jesus said, what man hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Why? Because when man dissolves, divorces, tears apart a marriage, God knows that every time, without any exception, everyone loses and no one wins. It's a sad fact. So since the scripture says that God joins two together, why don't marriages last? I did some research this week. Had a lot of stuff for you. And then yesterday I reviewed my sermon and I took out about three quarters of it. But I chose these to kind of spawn our thinking a little bit. The average marriage in the United States lasts 8 years. Between 40 and 50% of first marriages end in divorce. What about second marriages? Well, in second marriages, nearly 60% end in divorce. That's pretty amazing to think about. Women initiate almost 70% of divorces. Think of this. More than 1 million children suffer the effects of divorce every year. How about young people, age 14 through 18? How many young people today in this nation live with their parents in their first marriage? How many young people aged 14 to 18 live with their parents who are in their first marriage? Only 42%. And that is, of course, why there is so much heartache today. That's not the only reason, but there's so much heartache. God designed the family to be a place of stability, security. God designed the family, the immediate family, to be the place where we would learn how to relate to one another, how to love, how to listen, how to forgive, how to be patient, how to be kind. All of that is in the what we would perhaps call the nuclear family. For the children of God, God takes that a step further, where we don't just learn those things ideally in our family, but we learn those things and we learn to practice those things not just in the family, but in the church family. There is much misunderstanding about God's intention for us with church because we, in part, don't grasp God's intention for us in our families. The church is to be the church family. Let us acknowledge that marriage problems and marriage breakups are very, very lucrative big business. books are written. I mean, think about how many books are written that would go out of business, essentially, if marriages worked. Think of all the smut novels. Think of all the soap operas, so-called filth operas, that are on television. I guess they're still on. I don't know. How many of you still want? No. If there were no marriage breaks up, think of movies. If you didn't have this one cheating on that one and committing adultery on that one and shacking up with this one. If that theme was removed from our culture, if it was considered what God considers it, if it was looked at askance and with judgment and with a sense that I don't want to be exposed to that. But in fact, whether it's TV or movies or any other media, it's considered just the way it is. It's very lucrative. We have all kinds of people. I mean, think about talk shows. I'm cautious to mention any names, but think of the kind of talk shows that are available today where so much of what is driven on television, radio, whatever, or even internet now, so much of it is driven by relational breakups. People can't get along. This one cheated on that one, and all this marriage brokenness. Lawyers, counselors, psychologists, psychiatrists, medical doctors, medicine is employed, all sometimes in part to tell us how to get out of marriage and how to recover from divorce. Why is that if Jesus said that man has joined them together? Why doesn't marriage work? Let me say this. Christian brother and sister, trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is an absolute essential, but it is not a quick fix for marriage trouble. We're going to look in this passage about things that we need to do. So what can be done? What is the Bible answer? What kind of marriage will God bless? God's answer in these two verses is very simple, but it's not easy. God's answer for a wife and for a husband, if you are married today, your responsibility, this is not the only responsibility, but this you might say is the irreducible minimum. This is what God chose to put in this text. God did not elaborate on this. When Paul wrote to this church and God inspired him to talk about marriage, this is the sine qua non, if you want to say that. This is the fundamental, this is the bare essentials. There's nothing more basic, more fundamental than this. If you're a wife, this passage tells you how to do marriage. And if you're a husband, so likewise, it tells you how to do marriage. God's answer is simple, but it is not easy. Understanding this text is not difficult. But living out this text can be painfully difficult. Why is that? Why is it so difficult for a wife to submit to her husband? Why is it that it can be so difficult for a husband to not be harsh, bitter toward his wife? Well, the answer is not that difficult. It's because we are all made of the same stuff, and we are stubbornly proud. We want our own way. We don't want to give in for the good of the one family. We nullify the idea that we are no longer two, but we are one. And so we live for ourselves, stubbornly contending for what we think is right and the way things should be. And the marriage is perhaps tolerated or perhaps destroyed, but it's not thriving as God intends. Our sermon text has one verse for the wife and one verse for the husband. And in these texts, God puts his finger on the sore spot of marriage. God puts His very finger on the one thing a wife must do and the one thing a husband must do. It's not all that God says about marriage, but no marriage can thrive without these components. I didn't say an individual can't thrive. I said no marriage can thrive without both of these components. An individual can thrive even if their spouse has nothing to do with this. If you are married to someone who is unsaved, if you are married to someone that doesn't care, if you are married to someone that doesn't attend church, if you're married to someone that doesn't read the Bible and pray, if you're married to someone that has nothing to do with what this text says, you can still thrive as an individual in the perfect center of God's will for your life. There is great hope for you. An individual can thrive, but a marriage cannot thrive without both partners, husband and wife, practicing what God says here. So, let us look at verse 18 for the wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I'm going to come back to the two phrases at the end, your own husbands, and as it is fit in the Lord in a moment. But let us establish, first of all, that the Scripture speaks to wives and says, submit yourselves. God made a wife to be a follower, not a leader. God's desire, God's will, is that the wife will follow, not lead. Because God made it that way, many wives would rather lead. And many men would rather follow. But when the wife is leading and the husband is following, it is an upside down marriage that leaves God out. Are you okay? Well, you can I keep going here? Smile if you're okay. Some of you are smiling. This is so contrary to our media today. It is so contrary to the culture that we have today. It is so contrary to the world. And that's why God tells us, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. Submission is the biggest ongoing hurdle for every wife in marriage. Submission is the ongoing hurdle for every wife in marriage. This is not something that gets resolved when a lady gets married. Nor is it something that gets resolved when there's an understanding. Nor is it something that gets resolved when we've been married for a year or 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or however long. This is not something that ever gets completely resolved. It's not intuitive. It's not natural. It's not what a woman's earthly broken nature wants. This is going to be a struggle to one degree or another until a woman sees Jesus and no longer has the sin nature. Why? Can I say this? There really is no such thing as submission until there's disagreement. Well, you should think with me about this a little bit. There really is no submission until there is a disagreement, until there's a conflict, until there's a different point of view. There really is no submission. I mentioned this on Wednesday, and I gave the illustration. When a child has a bowl set in front of them, and I guess it wouldn't be that big, but a bowl is set in front of them at the table, and the child is told, the child hears the mom or the dad say, you cannot leave this table until you finish that bowl. You must eat all the contents of that bowl. If that bowl is filled with that child's favorite ice cream, he doesn't submit in order to eat it. He wants to eat it. He likes it. He agrees. If, on the other hand, that bowl is filled with something that child doesn't like, carrots,
peas, broccoli, rutabaga, turnips, cauliflower, I don't know, whatever, you name it. Make it even juicier if you want. Liver, I don't know. But if that bowl is filled with something that that child can't stand the sight of and can't stand the smell of and just can't... Then, and only then, is there the opportunity for that child to choose to submit and do what he's told. There is no submission when there is no disagreement. When you're driving down the road and the speed limit is whatever it is, I don't know if you've ever had this occasion, maybe you're on an interstate and it's 65 miles an hour. Have you ever been? Sometimes this happens at Thanksgiving time, the day before, when traffic is really heavy. Have you ever been where there are police officers there encouraging you, even with loudspeakers, hurry up? Have you ever had that? I've had that happen. Has any of you ever seen that? You never saw that? Well, that has happened. Usually anymore, they're saying slow down because we don't wait for them to tell us to hurry up. I never had to submit to the police officer when they told me to go faster. Listen, if you're at work and you just can't wait to leave and you've got something special going on that night and your boss comes to you and says, I'm sorry you're going to have to work 3 hours of overtime. I really need you to do this. I need you to stay. Now you have the choice to whether you will submit or not, whether you will follow or not. But if you want overtime, if you've been asking for overtime, if you need the overtime, if you're praying for overtime and the boss comes to you and says, I really need you to stay, that's not submitting because there is no conflict, there is no disagreement. Ladies, listen, if you have the most pliable, kind, meekest, quietest, most reserved personality, and you always go along with your husband and you think that you're submissive, I'm sorry to disabuse you of that notion. But the entrance of God's Word gives light. It's only when there's disagreement that is the opportunity now to say, this is my chance to practice what God says. When the wife agrees, there's no submission. It's when she disagrees that she has this duty to submit. I said I was going to come back to these phrases. Look with me, because there's a couple of things we need to make very clear here. This submission is limited. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Your own husbands. Not that a wife has more than one, but he's speaking to all the wives there in the church. Unto your own husbands. It's a limited submission. It is submission to your own husband, not to another husband. And it is submission to your own husband, not to every other man. But there is a specific duty in marriage when God puts a man and a woman together and joins them together. And they are no longer twain. They're no longer two, but one. In that relationship, God says, there is a leader, there is a follower. And I like to put it like this, anything with two heads is a monster. And God has a plan that works better than that. So the submission is limited. But I'll come right back to this idea that when the scripture goes on and says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, there is a very real sense that this submission is total. Now here's what I mean. Because when the scripture says, as it is fit in the Lord, that is not a loophole. That is not saying to submit when it is fit in the Lord. It is saying to submit because it is fit in the Lord. Because it is fitting in the Lord. Why? Why is it so fitting for a wife to follow a husband? Well, Scripture talks to us about that in the book of 1 Corinthians, where it talks about how wife submits to the husband and the husband submits to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus submitted to the Father. And that is the picture that God wants our children to see in our homes. This is saying to submit because it is fit in the Lord. Parallel passage in Ephesians puts it like this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You may not be able to
happily follow your husband. And by the way, let me say, you will never, you should never think that you are following your husband if you are resisting the Lord. It never honors the Lord to dishonor your husband. But never honor your husband if to do so you have to dishonor the Lord. The temptation for a wife is to take over as her husband fails. The temptation for a wife is to take over in that marriage relationship, to take over leadership when and as the husband fails. I would encourage you to rather go to this text and to realize that that very issue is a trial from the Lord, is specifically designed for you as a wife. Resist the temptation. Trust the Lord. I'm not saying be passive. I'm not saying do what the husband says in every situation. Not at all. It's going to take great skill and great wisdom. But God is up to that task. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. All right, let us move on to verse 19. And all God's ladies said, amen. Wives, verse 18 says. Then verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It very much seems to me that where in verse 18 God drills down on this idea of submitting as a wife, following rather than leading, it seems very much to me in this text that God is drilling down on this idea of a husband's proclivity or willingness or ability to somehow get bitter toward his wife and mean and harsh. Where a wife can think that she is submissive, even though she's not following, so a husband can think that he is loving, even when in his heart and his actions he is indeed bitter. God in this text has placed love and bitterness in the same expectation. God has put love and bitterness in the exact same verse. God does not say, okay, hey, now I need you to love and kind of work on this bitterness thing. God puts them in tension here. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. I would ask this question, can a husband both love and be bitter toward his wife at the same time? And I would answer by saying this. It seems that many of us as husbands think we can. And somehow we can be quite dismissive to the turning of our hearts with our wives. And our hearts can turn toward anger, toward bitterness, toward frustration, toward irritation. And we let that reside in our hearts because we have the idea that we still love them. No! That is exactly what God is combating in this verse. The idea that somehow both can reside in the same heart and the same life. When a husband is bitter to his wife, God knows it. When a husband is bitter to his wife knows it. There's no faking that. This is not love for your wife. This is love for yourself. And this is resentment for the challenges of life that cannot occur in our marriages if it wasn't for God fashioning this and moving this and molding in this relationship that used to be two and now is no longer two. And this God superintending and accomplishing what He wants for His glory and what we so desperately need as men. Because we'd rather just give orders. We'd rather act like we're some kind of a potentate. We'd rather read verse 18 and say, well, you need to submit. It's not your mail, pal. When the wife does not submit, The wise husband will seek to love, not force. Resisting bitterness cannot take place until there is a reason for bitterness. In the same way that a wife really doesn't get to exercise submission until there's conflict, disagreement, misunderstanding, whatever. So in the same way, it is that very time where there is a cause, a reason, a source, a basis for bitterness. That is the very time where God wants to dump grace all over a man, but only a humble man, to help him to love as Jesus loves. When a wife disappoints her husband for whatever reason, only then does the husband have the opportunity to practice this principle. Anyone can submit when the leader is doing what they want. Military, business, home, whatever. And anyone can love when the person they're loving is lovely and lovable. No, it's when there's conflict. That is the time where God says, wives, submit. Husbands, love. God's prescription at the point of breakdown is for the husband to focus not on the wife, but on the love. Not to focus on the breakdown. Not trying to fix the problem as such. Not trying to mold or fashion or change the wife. Not trying to be the macho man, but to be the godly man, the servant leader that comes along to help and starts with himself before God. If a man be overtaken in a fault, Scripture tells us, we are to consider ourselves. We are to take the beam out of our own eye before we ever are to try to help someone else with a mote. But how easy it is for us in the struggle and the difficulty and the harsh reality of day by day by day and responsibilities and needs and pressures on our lives, and then you have children and all that entails, and in that kind of a very situation, it is so easy for a man to become bitter, and so easy for a lady to become resistant to following. The husband is tempted to resort to other means to get his way, harsh, cruel, demeaning words, anger, heavy-handed pressure, manipulation, sometimes financial withholdings, sometimes even physical abuse, verbal abuse, demanding what he wants, demanding this is what you must do. The Scripture give us an example of this acting out. Does Scripture give us a compelling example for you and me as husbands? Does Scripture give us any example where we can just look and we can think of men in God's Word, husbands in God's Word, men in God's Word who even when wronged, perhaps really seriously wronged, chose love over bitterness? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. He certainly wasn't married. But no one was ever as abused as Jesus. And at the very time where he prays, how is it that Luke knows to record that? Because this is a verbalized prayer. This was heard by the very ones whose response was to say, we don't want to tear that garment. We want to have it, keep it whole. So, okay, we'll gamble for it. And yet Jesus was all about forgiveness. Scripture says, husbands, love your wives. We saw that here. But Ephesians tells us, as gentlemen, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. God made a woman to want to be loved. That's why he tells the husband, love your wife. That is perhaps more important to a wife. I don't know. Some conjecture that. Perhaps more important to a wife than for a husband. I don't know. But God made a woman to want to be loved. The best way to be loved is to follow. And God made a woman to want to be followed. And the best way to be followed is to love well. It takes two to make a marriage. It only takes one to break a marriage. You cannot control your wife. You cannot control your husband. You cannot change her. You cannot change him. You can badger. We can badger each other. We can hurt each other. We can misunderstand each other. We can hate each other. But the key is, the marriage challenge in this text is not about the person to whom we are married. It is about our own stubborn pride to want our own way. May God help us, each of us, to submit to the Lord in our marriage. And then wives submit, and husbands love.